Bruce introduced my topic well this morning when he prayed for us as we visit in God's house. The title of my sermon this morning is The Fourth House. There are many ways to classify the Bible, and this morning I'm going to describe it as a sequence of five increasingly better houses that God has provided to save his people. The first house that we find in the Bible is in Genesis 7 and 1. It's the ark. Genesis 7 and 1. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation." This was the first house that God provided the instructions for and Noah built to save his people. The second house we find in Exodus 20 and or 40 and 34. God takes his people out of Egypt, and to protect them and to save them, he has them build a tabernacle, a tent. It was a moving house. It wasn't a permanent structure. And Moses was in charge of building this second house. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The glory of the Lord was in this house. The third house, 1 Kings 8, 10 through 11, was a more permanent structure. It was the temple. David wanted to build it. David actually put all the plans together, gathered all the materials, and God told him that he wouldn't be the one to build it, that his son would be. So Solomon ended up building the temple off of David's plans and materials. When the priest withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. The third house was another structure that was for the saving of the people, and God dwelt in that house. In John, the fourth chapter, verses 20 through 24, Jesus is on the scene and he predicts the coming of the fourth house, the one that we're going to discuss this morning. And he's discussing this with the Samaritan woman at the well. And if you remember the story, she has a lot of questions about this fourth house. And she says that we and our forefathers, we worship here on this mountain here. It was Mount Gerizim in Samaria. But you Jews say that we're supposed to worship down there in Jerusalem. That's what she says. And he says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." He tells them that this fourth house, the future house, is not going to worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. It's going to be a spiritual house. It's going to be unlike the first three houses that we had in the Bible, which were physical structures. All three of them were physical structures. God had them built to save his people, and he dwelt in them. But this fourth house was going to be a spiritual house. It says, "The worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. For these are the kinds of worshipers that God desires." So the fourth house, as you've already determined, is the church. The fourth house is the church. And so I want to look this morning at three passages real quickly about this fourth house. And I want to answer, see if the passages answer, three questions. Who is the foundation of this fourth house? Who is built on that foundation of this fourth house? And for what purpose is the fourth house? Who is the foundation? What is built on it? And for what purpose is this fourth house? The first passage is in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. It says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is a passage about the fourth house. What does it tell us? Who is the foundation? Well, there's actually several parts to this foundation that we find in the scriptures. It includes the prophets from the Old Testament that prophesied about this house. It includes the apostles. The apostles are part of the foundation of this fourth house. But it mostly includes Christ, Jesus Christ himself. He is the chief cornerstone. He is that building block on the corner that the entire foundation aligns itself with. Yes, the apostles and the prophets are part of the foundation. That's important. That's going to be important for the lesson this morning. But they are non-existent without that chief cornerstone. They were laid as part of the foundation by that chief cornerstone, Christ. That is the foundation of the fourth house. Who's built on that foundation? It says, you. We are being built on top of that foundation. We are the bricks, the mortar, the things that are being put on top of that foundation. Without a solid foundation, we would fall, but we can be assured we have a strong foundation here that has been set up for us, and we are being built on top of them. And for what purpose? For what purpose? We're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we are a building that which God can dwell in us. Why would we want God to dwell in us? Because we can display God then to the rest of the world, the people that are not in the house. We can display God and show people why they should desire to be part of the house. So the purpose is that God might dwell within us, that we might display God to others. 1 Peter 2, 4-8. What does this say about the fourth house? As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. What is the foundation? This passage doesn't mention the prophets and the apostles. This passage mentions the cornerstone, the living stone. It's all focused on this living stone, which we know is Jesus. The foundation of the church, the foundation of the fourth house, of course, is Jesus. Who's being built on top? Again, same thing. We are. You. What are you like? You're supposed to be like lively stones. Lively stones. That's a good image, isn't it? It'd kind of freak you out, wouldn't it? If you were looking and there's a rock and the rock just started moving around. We're not supposed to be a stone. We're not supposed to be just sitting there doing nothing, right? We are supposed to be unwavering in our beliefs. We're supposed to be solid. But we're supposed to be lively. We're supposed to have action. We're supposed to do things. And we are supposed to be built on this foundation of Christ, because he was a living stone. He died, but he didn't stay dead, much to the chagrin of many people. He became alive, and he's still alive today. And we need to be like him if we're going to be part of his house. And what is the purpose? The purpose here, it says that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be living. We're supposed to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. The first three houses that we mentioned were physical houses with physical sacrifices. Right? All three of those physical houses had physical sacrifices. You remember? Noah's Ark. There were sacrifices involved. Right? There were sacrifices involved. The tabernacle. There were sacrifices. There were the temple. There were sacrifices. There was always physical sacrifices. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no salvation. But this is a different house. It's a spiritual house with spiritual sacrifices. There was one spiritual sacrifice. It was actually a physical sacrifice of blood. It was one to end all sacrifices, all physical sacrifices. And now we still have sacrifices, but they are spiritual sacrifices in nature. They're things that we offer God. There are things that we want to do in our physical life that we deny ourselves. We don't do those things. We sacrifice those things because God has asked us to do so. We sacrifice our physical things in our life so we can focus on God and give him the worship he deserves. That's what we do. And this reminds us, I think, of another passage, right? Romans 12:1. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Romans 12:1. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer yourselves as living sacrifice. Do things for people. Do things for God. You owe it to him. 1 Corinthians 3:10-16. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Now, this is Paul. Keep in mind here, this is Paul talking about himself and Apollos and some others that are evangelists and apostles that are going out and they're trying to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about how this process works. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So he's talking about people that are preaching the word to others, and they're trying to build on to the church. They're trying to bring people in that are being built onto the church. Lively stones. They're going out and spreading the word about the foundation, about Jesus Christ. They're saying, you need to be part of this. And they're trying to build people on. And when we do that, sometimes there are people that really accept, and there's people that maybe seem to accept, and you just don't really know. We don't really know about everybody here. Is everybody here a lively stone? Is everybody here truly a Christian? Is everybody here truly going to be saved? Well, I'm thankful that I don't have to judge that, that God is going to judge that. But in Matthew 7:22, the Lord is very clear that he says that there are going to be many people. There's going to be many people that say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart, I do not know you. So what this is talking about here is it says that there's different types of things that are being built onto the foundation. Some of it is gold and silver and costly stones. But some of it is wood and hay and straw. So this morning, ask yourself, what are you? Which one of these things that you're being built on are you? And the other passage talked about you need to be a lively stone. Stone. Here it talks about gold and silver and costly stones. These are all would be classified as stones, minerals, valuable, precious things. But there's also wood and there's hay and there's straw. What's going to happen to wood and hay or straw? We can do nursery rhymes about this. What do you build your house out of, right? Wood and hay and straw might not stand up. But a spiritual house that's built of stone, precious things, can stand up. Because what's going to try this? What's going to happen in the end? There's going to be fire. There's going to be fire. Who can last through it? Who can last through the trials of life? In the end, there will be a judgment. The day will bring it to light. On that day, we will know who was the gold, the silver, and the costly stones. Who is the wood, the hay, or the straw? Who's going through the motions? Who's just going through the motions? Just there because my family's there. You know, I don't really have this strong belief, but it's like going to a club. Are we really lively stones in the house of God? This is what the scriptures command of us. This is what the scriptures command of us. And the day will bring it to light. The day will bring it to light. So the foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ. The things that are being built on the foundation is us. But how are we? What kind of building material are we in the church? And what is the purpose? What is the purpose of this spiritual house? Again, it's the same that was mentioned in Ephesians, that God's Spirit dwells in you, that God is in you, and that you display Him to the world. Those are the three passages I wanted to look at, but I want to hone in a little bit here with the rest of the time on this foundation. A little bit more detail, because I think there is some confusion in the world a little bit about this foundation. When Peter first comes on the scene, it's in John 1, and that's important for us to remember. It's in John 1 when Peter is first introduced to Jesus. We have some other passages, and I remember someone was pointing this out to me recently, and I thought I had the same thought growing up. I was really impressed when Peter and John, when Jesus said, come, I'll make you fishers of men, and they just dropped their nets. That's amazing. They just dropped their nets. Well, that's not the first time that they'd met Jesus. They'd been around Jesus. They knew what Jesus was preaching. They'd been around him and followed him, and now Jesus was going out and ready to start. And he says, now's the time, come. And they left. They were waiting for him to call them and leave. And so that's kind of confusing sometimes. But if we go to John chapter 1, and I'm going to turn there. John chapter 1, I'm going to read a little bit about this and kind of remind us about this. That some of these apostles of Jesus were actually apostles of John the Baptist first, right? They were following John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was teaching them daily about the person that's coming after me. I'm not the one, he says over and over again. I am not the one. But he's coming. He's coming, and I'm going to show you him when he comes. And if we start in John chapter 1, verse 35, it says, the next day John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. We're going to learn who they are here in a second. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. There he is. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus, which is the right thing to do. And John was happy with that. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. Spent the entire day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two. Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples. And John said, there's the Messiah, you go follow him now. And so he did. And this is good news. And so what does Andrew do? He goes and tells his brother, right? He says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him. This is amazing. This is the first time Jesus meets Peter. And he says, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. This is a phenomenal thing here. And sometimes I think we miss the point of this. This is a phenomenal thing. I'm not so sure the other disciples that were being called here might not have kind of laughed at this a little bit. Peter was not a name. I mean, that's hard for us to understand because I know a lot of people named Peter and you probably do too. But up to this point, it wasn't a name. Peter meant a rock. You could pick, there's a rock. It's just like that. And he's going to give him a name of an inanimate object. Now, I think there's a point for it. He says, you will be called Peter. He's going to give him the name of this rock, which I think is going to eventually mean an unwavering pillar, foundational piece of this fourth house. That's going to be important. But at this time, he definitely was not. I mean, we like the stories of Peter because it actually can sometimes make us feel good about our lives, right? Peter has a lot of mistakes and he does a lot of rash things and he's nothing like a rock for most of the time. Basically, almost until after the ascension of Jesus, where he becomes a very solid rock. But anyway, Jesus says, I'm going to call you the rock. He did this to many of his disciples. He gave them nicknames. He did that to James and John, right? Remember he said, we're going to call down fire upon these people. And Jesus called them the sons of thunder, right? He gives them nicknames that probably the other disciples thought were pretty good. And he gives Simon, and his name is Simon, and he gives him the name Cephas, which is also rock. Cephas is an Aramaic. It means rock. Peter is the Greek form of rock. So Cephas and Peter are the same thing, just in different languages. They both mean a rock. And so that's when we first get introduced to Peter. But then we have this next passage, which is what ends up happening. So before we do that, Peter, if you look it up, it's Greek 4074 in Strong's, and it's Petros. And it literally means a piece of rock, a small rock, a piece of rock or a piece of stone. Petros. Now we have the word Peter, but we've always had the word petrified, right? You have petrified rock. Petrified rock is really what it is. It's where it came from. That word comes from that. I even tried to type petrified in my Google and it corrected it and made it petrified. Right. I couldn't even get it to stay practically. So this is where this Greek word comes from, Petros. And it's what Peter is referred to in the New Testament. Matthew 16:13-19, though, we have this particular passage that I wanted to focus on a little bit. Matthew 16:13-19. I want to read that part. Because this is where we have some confusion, I think, in the world a little bit. Matthew 16:13-19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter spoke up, shockingly. He always speaks up, right? He speaks up. This time he speaks up and he does a good thing. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon. Doesn't call him Peter. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, and here's the controversial part, and I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, the fourth house. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So if we look at the Greek on this, we don't need to look at Greek of everything, but if we look at the Greek of Peter and we look at the Greek of rock, are they the same thing? Are they the same Greek word? Was Jesus saying that I am going to build my church on you, Peter? Because if he does, then we have a problem with all the scriptures we've already done. We established the fact of what the foundation is. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation is also the prophets and the apostles, as long as they were in alignment with Jesus Christ. But the foundation is Jesus Christ. So is he saying to Peter, I'm going to build my church on you? And I would argue that partially, yes. Because of the passage we had in Ephesians, that the apostles are part of the foundation. But it's not only on Peter. It's on all the other 11, too, that they were built on them as well. If we look at the Greek for Peter is Petros, which we talked about, which means a little rock or a stone. But when he says, and upon this rock I will build my church, that's a different Greek word. It's Petra. And it means rocky ground or a foundational rock, a massive rock, a rocky ledge, a piece of a mountain. Now, is Petros a part of Petra? Yes. You can take a rock off of a huge, ginormous rock. But he's talking about two different things here. He uses the wordplay here about the nickname that he gave Peter, or Simon. He says, yes, I called you, Peter. I called you a rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And we're not there. So we don't know how he pointed or what did he do. But we do know that he didn't say, thou art Peter, and upon you, I'm going to build my church. He never says that in this passage. He does say, you are Peter. I called you a rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. What could that mean? There's two, I think, solutions that could possibly mean. He could have said, and upon this rock, and he points to all the disciples and apostles that he's talking to right there. Because that would be in line with the scriptures, because they are the foundation of the church. They're the apostles. And he could be talking to all of them. More likely, though, he's talking about the whole point of the whole passage. What was the point of the passage? Who is the Son of Man? Who is it? And what did Peter say? Peter answered correctly. He said, the Messiah, the Christ, you. And that is the foundation on which the church is built. It's Jesus Christ. And so I believe probably the best solution here is that he's saying, not only on the apostles, but yes, on that confession that you just made, that I am the Son of God, that is what the church is built on. And that is what it's built on, right? How do you become part of the spiritual house? You accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the foundational principle of this fourth house. He goes on there and he says that I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So that's pretty serious business. That means that Jesus is going to leave, but he's going to give them the keys to the kingdom. And he says, if you say something goes in this fourth house, then it goes. People need to be obedient to whatever you decide is going to be the way that they're going to worship and the things that they're going to do. Now, was he talking to just Peter there? Some people will say that, yes, he's talking to just Peter there. It is not a singular you. It's a plural you. He's talking to the apostles here. The good thing is the scriptures always help us out. We can actually know that he's talking to the apostles and not just Peter here by just turning the Bible two pages. We can go to Matthew 18 and 18, and he is again talking to the apostles again, and he says the same thing. And he's not talking to just Peter. He's talking to all of them. He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I want to read a couple more with this, because he talks more about it here. He says, again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. And that last verse I want to just point out is why I'm always a little bit wary about using that verse in light of arguing that if two or three of us can be anywhere, then we can call that a church and that is the worship service. This passage isn't talking about us. It's talking about the apostles. Jesus is addressing the apostles and he says, if two or three of you agree on something in this world, then it is going to be bound on people. We will bind it in heaven and people need to obey that word. So when Paul says things about marriage or anything, it's scripture. People will say, well, he's not Jesus, he's Paul. No, Jesus says that if Paul and Peter and the apostles that Christ established as the foundation, if they say something, then it's gospel. Not just the words of Jesus, but the words of the apostles are gospel. Jesus told us that himself. He says that I established the apostles for that purpose. We know in Matthew 18 here that he's talking to the apostles. And what's interesting about that is that in the very first verse is where we find that. And what were they asking? What were the disciples asking? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? How many times do they do that? Which one of us can sit at your right hand? Which one of us is the greatest? They do that all the time, right? Did Jesus ever say, well, it's Peter, obviously. No, he never said that. He said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you have to be like Jesus. You have to lower yourself. You have to be the least if you want to be the first. He always says that. In this passage, they literally are asking, who is the greatest? And Jesus tells them that you have to be the least. And he refers to them, he says, but all of you, whatever you say, will be bound in heaven. When I leave, and the church is starting to be formed in Acts chapter 2, by you, and the Spirit, which I'm going to send to help you, these things will be established in heaven. So I think it's important that we understand about this foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation is also the apostles and the prophets that were in a line with Jesus Christ. There were no more apostles. There were only apostles that Jesus established as the foundation. And if we look at a couple of, We look at a couple of passages to kind of bring this home on Petra. Where is Petra also used in the Bible? Three passages real quick. Matthew 7 and 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. What's the Greek for that rock? It's Petra. A massive foundational rock. What is this? What is this rock? This rock is being obedient to Jesus. He says, if you hear my sayings and you put them into action, then you're a wise man building your house on the rock, the foundation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:8, or maybe we should say 1 Rock 2:8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. We already have this verse. What was the Greek for that rock? It was Petra. And who is that rock? It's Jesus. Right? Jesus is the foundational rock. He is the Petra. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And if you still have any doubt, here's the passage that should remove all doubt. I hope this one removes all doubt about the foundation of the church not being on just Peter, but on the apostles and, of course, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock, Petra, that followed them. And that rock, Petra, was Christ. There it is. The Bible always answers. The Bible will always answer us. The Petra is Christ. The foundation of the fourth house is Jesus Christ. We need to be built on him. We need to be built on him. Whichever time frame you lived in during the first four houses, to be saved, you needed to be in God's house. In our age, the house that is present at this time is the church. And if we want to be saved, we need to be part of it. And the reason we want to be part of it is because God has promised us a fifth and final house. A fifth and final house that we are eagerly waiting to go. Our Savior left and He said He's going and He's preparing us a place. He was a carpenter. He was the master builder. And He said, I am not lying. I am leaving to prepare for you a place so that I can come again and take you to be with me. We want to be part of that fifth house. Revelation 21, 10 through 14. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, and 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There's the foundation. 12 this time. The apostles and Jesus Christ. There's the foundation. 22 through 27. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do you have your name written in that Book of Life? Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We need to have our name written in that book. We need to do things. We need to be lively stones. It says the book is going to be a record of what the things you have done are. You will be judged by those things. Right now we're having the boys give lessons on faith alone. Is faith alone going to save us? What do the scriptures say on that? Scriptures are clear on that. If you have an active faith, then you will have an active, lively work ethic for Jesus. We have to have works. We have to have things that we do for Jesus. God has called us to do good works for Him and for the church. And this is how we can enter into the fourth house. So this morning, if you want to be part of that fifth house, then you need to be immersed into the foundation of that fourth house. So we ask that you take care of that as we stand and sing the invitation song.